Advent has taken on a bit of a special connotation for me this year because I've had to do a lot of waiting over the last couple of weeks. I had to wait first to get the results of my COVID test back. It said positive, but I still sent it off to Heidi Abraham. I said, "Does this really mean that I've got it?" Yeah. It was a very short text back. I had to wait to see if anybody in my family tested positive. Thankfully, nobody did. Sarah and the kids were fine. I had to wait to see if anybody at the church tested positive. People I had met with that week, folks that are in the office with me, and everybody was fine. I waited in isolation from my family. You think that you really like your master bedroom until you have to spend like 8 days in it. I had to wait for quarantine to finish. I was never so happy to walk into HEB the day after my quarantine ended. And I was reminded of something that I already knew. I don't wait well. I am by nature an impatient person. I have an entire library full of books that will only hold my attention for so long. I don't want to be left alone with my own thoughts. I was texting with Jack Smith at the early part of my quarantine, and he said, "Eric, you just need to rest." And I wrote back one word, restless. And he said, "You're restless even when you've got a lot to do. You just need to rest." I'm grateful that my symptoms were very mild. I ended up spending a lot of time outside. I'd take our dog on long walks away from everybody. Took a rake to our front yard, ended up with 32 bags of leaves. Trash guys were not super happy with me that day. Advent is not a season to which I am naturally inclined. Instead, it's a reminder to me of how hard it is to wait. Not just for life, but how hard it is to wait for God to do the things that I'm expecting Him to do in my life. You have heard me say this before, that one of the best descriptions of a Christian is that we are in between people. We are between the times. On one hand, our life is characterized by the earth-shaking reality of the first Advent. Jesus being born of a virgin in Bethlehem. But our lives are also shaped by the hope and the longing for the second Advent, for the coming again of Jesus. And of course, this is one reason why Jesus tells his disciples to stay awake in Mark chapter 13, our gospel text this morning. Because you and I, living between the times, are tempted to forget. We're tempted to metaphorically fall asleep, to think that this is all there is and we should just settle down and get used to it. And yet, this four-week remembering of Jesus' coming again is like a 2x4 to our heads, saying that the last chapter of history has not yet been written. And so we must live in anticipation of that chapter. We are very much like ancient Israel was. In fact, it's a little bit worse for us. We've been waiting longer for the second coming of Jesus than Israel waited for the first. And like Israel waited, they also cried out, "How long?" The people of God were desperate for God to show up. Did you hear our text this morning? The psalmist sings out, "How long? How long until you come to our rescue?" Isaiah prays, "Oh, that you would just split the heavens, that somehow you would get to us." The people of God cry out to their Lord, "Are you even looking at us?" It's as if they're on their last leg. As if they're gasping their final breath. They are about to be pulled under, and they wonder, will God hear me? Will God come to my rescue? Will my hope in God be proven true? Or was it all a dream? Are you in a similar place today? Do you find that you're waiting has grown too hard? Maybe the words of Isaiah and the psalmist sound suspiciously like the words that you cry into your pillow at night. You wonder if God will show up, and you're not sure how much longer you can hang on. To make matters worse, in the face of your sagging strength and growing hopelessness, Christmas is coming. And you're not sure you can do it. You're not sure that you can put on the happy face. You're not sure that you can project the false optimism that characterizes so much of what this holiday has become. And you look at this book and you say, does God have anything to say to me? Well, friends, the message of Christmas is one of hope. Not sappy sentimentalism, but hope in the face of the reality that all is not well. And so if you look at your life and you say, not everything is going the way that it should be. Not everything is going right for me. Not everyone is going right for the people that I love. I can barely turn on the news. I can't even look at Facebook and Twitter anymore because I am sunk into depression. It's not going well. This is what you need to hear from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, God has empowered you to wait in hope. I use that word, empower, very deliberately. If you go outside this building and listen to the voices of the world, either the world religions or the world philosophies or the best-selling books that you can pick up on Amazon, they will tell you that you have the power in and of yourself to make your world better, to make your life better, to make your family finances better. If you want to look at it on a religious side, to somehow reach a divine status, to make the deity happy with you. But only Christianity says that what God requires of you, He actually gives you as a free and gracious gift. Now, of course, that encompasses nothing less than salvation itself. But friends, God does not merely save you from the guilt and condemnation of sin to set you aside so that you cower in fear until He comes again. Instead, He gives you more grace. He empowers you to wait for the fulfillment of His promises. That empowerment is at the heart of Paul's greeting in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Bible language. And sometimes with Bible language, we're tempted to skip over it, thinking, well, we've heard this before. This is nothing really all that special. This is just Paul using his standard greeting to the churches that he's pastoring from afar. But friends, this isn't just a nice thing to say. Paul's words are expressing a reality, a new reality that is coming into being by virtue of his speaking. He is speaking with apostolic authority. He is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul is the voice of God for the people of Corinth, and he is actively communicating God's grace and God's favor to them. God is the agent, speaking through Paul, who is his vessel, empowering the church in Corinth to stand firm. in this in-between time. You can see this empowerment language throughout the text. Look at your Bibles. Look at the bulletin. Verse 4, the grace of God was given to the church. Verse 5, the church was enriched. Verse 6, the testimony of Christ was confirmed among them. Verse 7, they have received every necessary spiritual gift. Verse 8, Jesus himself will sustain them. Verse 9, God has called them. Lots of verbs here, folks. Who's the active agent? Who's the one doing all of this? It's God. We are the recipients. We are the beneficiaries. We are those who are being acted upon. You see, friends, instead of God coming to you in your moment of weakness and despair and frustration, asking you to summon up the inner strength that you need, or the will to believe, or the power to hope, God grants you those gifts through His Word. The same is true for you and me, as was true for the people of Corinth. These words don't just belong to this ancient church in a faraway land. They belong to you and to me. That same grace and peace, that same empowerment to wait in hope is given to those of us who hear these words in faith. This is the way it works. I haven't been able to do it so much this year because of COVID, but last year I think I did 7 weddings. And I would stand here at the front of the sanctuary, and I would say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And you know what? The really cool thing is, it actually worked. My words conveyed a reality. It created something new that wasn't there before. If you stand before a judge, and hopefully you never have to do this, and he says, I declare that you are not guilty, his words convey a reality. These weighty statements actually do something. They're the power that conveys a new reality for us to live in. And friends, that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is doing for you right now. It is empowering you, enabling you to stand firm in this in-between time of waiting. You can wait in hope, because God's grace and peace have been given to you. Now, we got to clear up a misunderstanding here, though, first. Too often, we think of God's grace as some sort of cosmic goo that we tap into and pull down for our benefit. Hear me carefully. God's grace is a disposition of God grounded in history. God's grace is a disposition of God grounded in an event of history, specifically the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's work for you, God is gracious towards you, regardless of your achievements or your lack of achievements. In fact, Paul will go on to say in verse 8 here that God will sustain you guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a remarkable statement? If you are at all self-aware this morning, you know that your life is filled with guilt. And yet Paul says that God, because of the work of Jesus Christ, has already pronounced a not guilty verdict over you, even though you still have life yet ahead of you. You see, you and I too often are thinking, oh my goodness, what will the future hold when I stand before the judgment seat of God? What will I hear? Friends, the judgment seat of God is rushing down through history to meet you where you are right now. And he is already telling you that if you are rightly related to Jesus Christ, you are not guilty. This is what leads to peace. We're not looking for peace by getting rid of things in our life, by making our life more simple, by buying the book that tells us how to get peace. Friends, this is what gives us peace. This is what gives us the shalom of God. Isn't that a great Hebrew word we're familiar with? It essentially means the fulfillment of all of God's promises. The restoration of everything that has been lost and broken by sin. It's the presence of God. Now that can be scary if you don't have the grace of God. But if you know the grace of God, then the presence of God is a comfort to you. Because he doesn't come as a judge. He comes as your vindication. He comes as your protector. He comes as your provider. Having been given both grace and peace from God, we have been placed into an objectively new relationship with God. And it's grounded not in what we can do to make God pleased with us. It is grounded, verse 9 says, in our identity as those who belong to the fellowship of His Son. Now, over this long holiday weekend, I dare say that some of you pulled out the Lord of the Rings DVDs. And if you didn't, you remember this at least. When the Fellowship of the Ring is formed, all of the people that come from all different parts of Middle Earth, their new identity supersedes who they were before they got to Rivendell. They no longer belong to their former lives, to their former clans, to their former cities. Now they are dedicated to one task and to one hobbit. That's their new identity. God's grace, God's peace has placed you not just in fellowship with Jesus as your private, personal, religious experience. God's grace and peace have placed you into the fellowship of Jesus. Right alongside me and people who sit around you. Maybe they're not even people that you particularly like, but they are yours. Maybe they're people that vote differently than you do, that raise their kids differently than you do. You know what? You're put into a position of fellowship even with the kids that you're sitting around. Why? Why does God do this? It's because we need one another. You cannot wait in hope by yourself. By myself, my hope quickly turns to despair and cynicism. I look at myself and I say, nothing about me will ever change. I will never be different. Nothing will ever be different. This is all that there ever will be. But when I am paired with you, God not only uses your testimony to confirm hope in me, He actually begins using you to form me and shape me into the person He has already declared me to be. Friends, does that for me, then he's doing that for you too. This means that waiting isn't just sitting on your hands with your eyes screwed tight, hoping that you can hang on until Jesus comes back. Waiting is mutual preparation. It's like being together and putting off the old self, putting on the new self, trying out here and now with one another what will forever and permanently be true of us at the revealing of Jesus Christ. That word in verse 7, the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, is one of those great Greek words that has made its way into the English language. Paul says it's the apocalypse of Jesus. That's what we're waiting for. Now, you hear that word, and the imagination begins to work overtime, and you conjure up images of death and destruction and fear and terror. And it sounds like a pretty good Christmas card for 2020. But really, for you and for me, the apocalypse isn't something scary. It's something that we long for. We don't dread that day. We long for it like a child longs for Christmas morning, like a couple longs for their wedding day. Because on that day, when Jesus is revealed, we will also be revealed. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8 about creation waiting with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. That's us. That's you and that's me. Friends, this revelation of Jesus, verse 7, it's our revelation too. This is our advent too. You are empowered to wait in hope, knowing that the cosmic, glorious, and public appearing of Jesus means that your hope will be confirmed, that your confidence in Jesus will be vindicated, and that you will see Him as He is, because you will be like Him. Let's pray. Oh, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, to fix what is wrong in the world and what is wrong in me. Come quickly to secure my flagging hope, to bring fulfillment to all of my longing. Come quickly, so that we might be with you, and so that we might be with those that we love. Come quickly and do what we cannot do for ourselves, what we cannot do for this world. Come quickly and save us, O God. We pray all of these things in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.